Among the many fascinating features that we have in the human body, probably none are as obvious as the ears and the eyes and the faculties of speech and hearing. I was scouring the endless pages of the internet looking for little snippets and facts about ears and eyes that I thought might be eye-catching, excuse the pun, this evening, or might be interesting to hear this evening, and there are a few. For example, the body's smallest muscle is just 1 millimetre long. And that small muscle is found inside the middle ear. Its purpose is to support one of the tiny bones inside the ear. And without digressing too much from the message this evening, I found that particularly interesting because I have a problem in my ear where one of the bones was either broke off or slightly didn't form properly at birth and gives me a bit of deficiency in hearing. That sometimes comes in handy, depends on the situation. So I was interesting to find about one of these tiny bones inside the ear. But you think of that, one of the smallest muscles, 1 millimetre long. The other fact is about the eye, the average person blinks 12 times a minute. And you start thinking about that and start blinking. And you realise how many times you do blink. And that's 10,000 blinks in an average day. And there are many of these astounding facts that we can think about when we think of the faculty of seeing and sight and our eyes and, of course, our hearing and of our ears. And so, without saying anything that's too obvious, the loss of these things, either in part or whole, is frustrating, to say the least. Anyone who has these things completely missing, of course, has very difficult experiences in life. With the eyes that we have, we take in physical and written information. We go in our daily routine and we observe the things which are around us and we see the beauty of God's creation all around us. The sun sets and the sun rises and we marvel at these timeless events that our eyes take into our thoughts and our considerations. Again, the ear is just as crucial. The ear is when we first hear the sound of laughter and happiness and hear and appreciate the music and the beautiful sounds which are all around. We distinguish one voice from the other. Truly, these are marvellous things that God has created when he made man. The ears and the eyes. And I suppose that in many ways we're all guilty at times for taking these things for granted. But it's only when these things start to go, or when these things have entirely gone, that we really and truly appreciate them. And for those that have never enjoyed such things as sight, and of speech, and of hearing, and all these different senses, we do extend our hearts and our thoughts towards them. Unfortunately, we have to say the ears and the eyes can be the recipients of so much which is wrong. You know as well as I do that while we can take so much that is good through our eyes and through our ears, we can also take in so much that is wrong and so much that is harmful. There's a little chorus that sometimes can be sung to little children and it says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear." And far from being a message for a child, it's a message for each of us here this evening. A very important message. Now the reason why I'm speaking about ears and eyes is because the Lord Jesus, in the passage we have read together, places so much emphasis upon these things. If you read the passage again in your own time, you'll see how many times the Lord either uses the thought of eyes or ears or makes reference to them in some way, one way or the other. And it's remarkable how many times they are referred to. And of course, the Lord Jesus here is placing not only emphasis upon physical sight and physical hearing, the message that he is really seeking to bring before his disciples is spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, at what we can only call at the end of an insightful conversation with his disciples, he says, "Blessed are your ears," or "your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear." Just as in the Old Testament, the word blessed in the New Testament conveys the idea of being supremely happy. Remember Psalm 1, the first verse, blessed is the man. It's speaking about the plurality, the number, the multitude of happinesses that an individual has who walks with God. And the New Testament word for blessed is exactly the same. It's conveying the thought of being supremely happy and satisfied. And so we can attach that meaning to verse 16. Supremely happy are your eyes, for they see, and happy are your ears, for they hear. And that's why this morning I said I wanted to speak about having happy eyes and happy ears. Because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we're saved and we're in union with him, this is the situation that we have. That we're not like what we used to be. There's this change. That our understanding has been enlightened. Our eyes spiritually have been opened. Our ears have been unstopped. And we've been brought into a situation where now we see things that we never truly saw. And we appreciate things that we never did appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at happy ears and happy eyes, I want us to think about a few things this evening. First of all, the reason why they're happy. They're happy because they have been open. That's the simple thing that we're going to look at firstly this evening. They're happy and blessed because they have been opened. The Lord Jesus in verse 16 made this very simple yet profound statement. He said to all those that belonged to him, his disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears. Why? The simple reason is that simply they have been open. They now, in the most truest sense, see and hear. There are a number of occasions when those that had physical difficulties were brought to Christ, and that's something that we all know to be true in the gospel accounts. There are many instances where people were brought to the Lord and they had physical restrictions and afflictions and they came to be healed. In Matthew 15, if you turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 15 and verse 30, you see how every type of affliction was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 15 and verse 30, we read of the lame. We read of the blind. We read of the dumb and of the maimed, and many others were all cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read these lovely words, and he healed them. There was no reservation. There was no consideration or thought. He just healed them as they were cast before his feet. Such was his compassion. But we have to say, we're only arriving at a superficial understanding if we miss the spiritual significance in these occasions. Because as well as these individuals being physically healed, they were pointing and showing what the Lord does to the soul. And conversion and in salvation. And we have that in our text. Blessed are your eyes. They weren't physically blind. Blessed are your ears. They weren't physically deaf. These were spiritual things the Lord was speaking about. He was speaking about the soul. Our eyesight. The fact of our eyes being open to the glory of God. Our ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord was making his people see what a great miracle is when a soul is saved and transformed by the power of God. And that's something we should take from this passage. That the conversion of any given individual, no matter who they are, is a miracle of grace. It is a supreme token of favor and blessing from the hand of God that anyone should be saved. It's a marvel in itself. And this is all the more apparent when we actually consider the biblical teaching concerning how we are in our unconverted condition. And the Bible's teaching about the unconverted in our natural condition is not pretty. It's not easy to digest because of our own natural pride and objections to things. But the Bible is very clear. Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. He went on in verse 2 to say that the walk of such people is according to the course of this world. And we don't have to object to this because we see it all around us And if we think of our own condition when we were not saved, that's how we were. We walked according to our nature. We walked according to the course of this world. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 is another fundamental text. There Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceived above all things. Isaiah 1 and verse 6 doesn't really get any better. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's not really a nice situation that we're presented with. It's not a situation that people like to hear. People don't like this form of teaching or preaching because it goes against our natural grain, as it were. It rebukes us, it confronts us, it shows us that we are in this situation. But outside of Christ, we are spiritually blind and we're spiritually deaf and we're in these positions where we're walking according to our will, the course of the world, and our heart is deceitful above all things. In our passage before us in Matthew 13, the inference is quite clear. The disciples had eyes and ears that were opened, signifying that in their unconverted days they were closed and they were blind. Not only is this the original state of man, but it's also his practice. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, look at verse 15 before our text. The Lord speaks about the practice of this. It's not just a condition, but it's what people do. This people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. And you see this sort of dual situation here. Their eyes are blind, but they're closing their eyes. They're having this willing disobedience towards the things of God. And so the situation we face here, biblically speaking, is that man outside of Christ is not only in his original state in such a situation, but this is the way in which he acts. All the more the reason to marvel at the conversion of a soul. All the more the reason to glorify God in our own lives if we've come to him in faith. I believe this understanding of man gives us answers for certain actions. I believe it does. You see, it's only when we properly understand these things that we are given answers to certain questions. You know, we might ask the question, and often we do within the church, why is it that people can hear the gospel, understand the gospel, know it to be true, know their own responsibility, know what they have to do, and yet seem completely unmoved day after day? Why is that? Why is it that often we can speak to people and bring these impressive arguments, irrefutable evidence, calls and pleas to the soul, that the most, as it were, forceful gospel message could be declared and preached and challenged to the individual of the heart, and that they're almost everything but brought to Christ and still unmoved? You might know individuals, I know people I've spoken to, someone close to me, and on a number of occasions they have spoken about the gospel, and they know the ABC, they know exactly what is required, what needs to be done, and yet the simple answer is always this: but why? Why is that the way? Why is that what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we give answers to those questions? Biblically speaking, what do we say? It confirms to us that man outside of Christ, their eyes are closed. Their ears have been stopped. They're in this spiritual dead condition that while physically they're very much alive, spiritually they're very much dead. And as we bring ourselves to that place of understanding, it should drive us to pray. Drive us to plead to God to send his Holy Spirit to quicken and to bring life where there is death. And far from preventing us in our evangelism, impetus should be given to seek God for the salvation of the lost, as we thought about this morning. So I believe that a correct understanding of man's condition gives us answers rather than questions. Well, clearly there are many that do feel their strivings, understand their reasonings, appreciate the truth, but with the will inclined to sin, the walk away from God, the heart deceived, the mind closed, the eyes blind, all these things impaired. It brings us to the truth of Christ in John 3 when he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's why we emphasize the new birth and why we will never let it go. It's why the likes of George Whitfield preached the doctrine of the new birth, I think, over 1,000 times in his ministry. And on one occasion, you may have heard, if someone came to George Whitfield and said, "You know, why is it you always preach on the same verse, 'You must be born again'?" And he responded, "Because you must be born again." And that was the answer he gave. Whether or not it was completely satisfactory to the hearer, I don't know. But the truth is all the same. Without the new birth, Jesus Christ said in John 3, verse 3, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the thought there of seeing is dealing with entry and visible appreciation of the kingdom of God. And without the new birth, that cannot be seen. And without being born again, there cannot be an entrance into the kingdom of God. Oh, we need to pray God will quicken and bring this new life into our community, into London, into souls that we know, that he will work by grace and open the eyes of those that are blind. And the reason why I've presented that depiction that we have in Scripture is because it shows us more of the beauty of the miracle of the gospel. Think of a living illustration. Imagine that sort of situation came into a hospital, an A&E department. There was someone. Now, if it was just the eyes that had been damaged, well, there's a lot of hope. They might lose their eyesight, but they can help the individual. If it was just the ears, something can be done. If it was just the heart, something can be done. But let's go by the biblical representation. Blind, deaf, they are dumb in their speech. They are impaired in their minds. They're walking a pathway of destruction. And then to top it all off, as Ephesians says, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I wonder how many medical doctors and staff would give much hope to that sort of situation. And yet, such live. Such are saved. Such are brought into the kingdom of God. Does that not point us to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he can raise the Lazaruses from the dead when he says, "Come forth"? That's why the Lord stressed with disciples, "But blessed are ye." You're blessed, you're happy. Because you're one of the privileged that have been brought into this position of salvation. And far from sort of puffing up the pride of the disciples, that's not what the Lord had in mind. He was making them see that this was nothing to do with them. When he said, "Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." He's not saying this is because you're more special, or because you've done something that others haven't done, or because you're of a better standard. He's saying this is a situation in which you have been blessed, and you should be deeply thankful for your salvation. And given the situation we have, they couldn't for one moment claim this glory upon their own merits. They didn't open their own eyes. They didn't unstop their own ears. Yes, they came like every man and woman has to do. There must be a coming to Christ. There is laid a stress in the gospel for each of us to come by personal faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. And in that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is veiled the miracle of grace, where he opens the eyes and he opens the ears. And then we say when we're in the Lord, "Once I was blind, but now I see." The disciples could never boast and say that they were better than others, but they could only but marvel at what the Lord had done through them. So they were happy when they could think of their eyes and ears being opened. But secondly, they were happy when they would reflect on the alternative. What's the alternative to having these blessed eyes and ears? Well, we have that in Matthew 13, a very a very interesting portion of the Bible that I'm just going to touch on very briefly. It demands a lot more attention, really, to be honest, this evening. The Lord said this statement in verse 16 to them in the middle of a completely different context of a situation. It was sort of at the end of something else he was previously establishing, and he was doing it by way of contrast, and we have that in verse 16 by that first word, but blessed are your eyes. He's contrasting something else that he was speaking about previously. Now in verse 2 we see a great multitude coming together, and they were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you go through the chapter, you'll find that he begins to speak to them in parables. And he brings to them the very familiar parable of the sower, which is explained for us later on in verse 37. His disciples were understandably concerned. They came to the Lord Jesus and they were listening to what he was saying. And they saw the multitudes and they said to him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" Their concern was that these individuals, would it not be better to use simple language, just use simple literal speech instead of using parables? And well, from what we see in our passage, these individuals not receiving the interpretation, unlike the disciples. So they came to him, "Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables?" They had a concern for the unconverted. That's a good and a healthy thing. In other situations, the Lord explains parables. It's clear from this situation that this multitude didn't hear this explanation. Only the disciples did in verse 37. And the Lord explains his actions in verses 11 to 15. And his actions are very weighty and very insightful. When you look at verses 11 to 15, you'll see something interesting. That it's clear the audience he was speaking to was not as willing as first appeared. In verse 1 and 2, it looks like something wonderful. Multitudes were coming to hear. But when you read verses 11, 12, 13 through to 15, the Lord explains what type of people these were. Yes, they had come to hear. Yes, they were listening to what the Lord had to say, but there was this hardening of the heart and the closing of the eyes, and there was the stopping of the ears as they were hearing the words of Christ. Verses 14 and 15 shows us that in them was being fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And Isaiah's words were finding fulfillment in their actions. As they listened, their hearts became increasingly harder. As they heard the words of Christ, their eyes closed, their ears became even more deaf. And the more they heard, the more they were offended, and the more they consequently rejected. And I suppose among these multitudes were many that would fall under the category of wayside hearers, or stony ground hearers, or those that were choked by the thorns. There weren't many that were of good ground. Not many that were receiving the word with a willingness and belief and faith. And the Lord says something profound, something that humanly speaking is hard to explain. We just need to accept it. In verse 11, he says that these carnal individuals were not receiving the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you, the disciples, to know the mysteries, but to them it's not given." And he adds further details to this. He says in verse 12, "On this basis, those that have are given more. Those that do not have and refuse, from them is taken away." And he says that these are individuals. Yes, they see, but they don't really see. Yes, they're hearing what I have to say, but they don't really want to hear, because their hearts have waxed cold, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Not only was God's will being fulfilled, but man's will was being clearly demonstrated. And the word of Christ came to them in form of a parable to add to their condemnation. That's a very serious thing. The Bible speaks about sometimes the gospel being preached is a savour of life unto life, death unto death. I don't know when that exactly takes place or who in the life of someone when it takes place, but I know it does. I know that some people can sit under the sound of the gospel and keep on hardening their heart, and the word preached to them, it is a savour of death unto death. And we grieve and we pray that that would never be the case. And this gives us an answer to the question, is the word of God always accomplished? Is God's will always fulfilled? Yes, it is. The Lord's word never returns unto him void. And just as the sun, the rays of the sun will either, as it were, melt wax or harden clay, so the rays of the gospel will either confirm man in his hardness or his rebellion, or it will liberate and bring newness of life. And that's why the Lord used these parables. It was adding to the condemnation of those that he saw were hardened in their ways. And then he points to his disciples and he says, but you're blessed. Your eyes have been opened. Your ears have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord was saying this, again I repeat, not to make them appear that they were better than others, but to show them that they were recipients of grace and should marvel at what the Lord had done. The way in which we know that this was nothing to do with them is from the example of Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 17. The Lord asked Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the Lord responds, you know, Peter, who do men say that I am? And he says, blessed art thou. Peter responds that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ responds to him, you're blessed, Simon. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's what we should always bear in mind, that our understanding of the gospel is not of our own ability. It's what God has revealed to us, and what we should be thankful for. And the challenge that I leave with this point is that when we sit under the sound of the gospel, as we thought about a few weeks ago, we are not to further harden our hearts. Take the warning of Pharaoh. Take the living warning we have in Exodus of a man who continued to harden his heart to the stage where we read that God confirmed that state of hardness within him. And we must bear in mind what a fearful thing it is, having received a challenge to come to Christ, to say, not now, not now. What a lamentable position that is. And coming to Christ, the Lord will open your eyes and you will see beauty in him that you might not see otherwise. That you will hear the word of God in ways that you have never heard it before. And that's exactly what the Lord does in the gospel. Outside of Christ, this book to many, it doesn't mean a thing. But when we're saved, it means everything to us. Outside of the Lord, our ears are dull of hearing. We don't want to hear sermons. We don't want to hear the preaching of the word. We don't want to hear Christian music. But when in Christ, it's beautiful. It's blessed to our ears. And we love to hear the name of Christ. And that must be by coming to him in faith. I'll finish with this last point. The reason why our eyes and ears are happy is when we consider the blessings that I've previously mentioned. The hymn writer Frances Crosby, as her full name is Frances Jane Crosby, or what we know as Fanny Crosby, she wrote more than 9,000 hymns. That's remarkable. In fact, she wrote so many hymns that she was forced to use different pen names in case the hymns were filled with her name above the name of her master. And the most remarkable thing about Frances Crosby is that she did this in spite of her blindness. She was blind from 6 weeks old when she was born. On one occasion, there was one well-meaning preacher who said to her, as he was expressing sympathy, about, you know, if she had one wish, would it be that she would be born with sight? And she responds, you know, that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, It would have been that I was born blind, because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall see shall be the face of my Saviour, and that will gladden my soul. Isn't that a wonderful testimony of faith? That her walk with God increased despite her blindness that she had. And I think I've said before, you look at Fanny Crosby's hymns and you will often see references to eyes and sight and vision and seeing. I know while physically speaking, she had never seen the world, only for a brief 6 weeks of her life, she had seen something far more important, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the world that is to come. And though she was blind, yet the beauty of Christ that she beheld would never be taken from her, a sight that she would never lose. And the Lord reminds his disciples, you're blessed, you're happy, you're supremely satisfied. Why? Because you see and you hear. And in verse 17 he said that saints, verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. What did he mean by that? He meant that the prophets of the Old Testament, the men and the women of God in times past, they only had the figures, the types that pointed to the Lord, where the disciples had Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And if the disciples were blessed, how much more are we? How much more are we, with the whole canon of Scripture, with the whole entirety of the Word of God? You know, Peter said that the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. That we do well to take heed to. And you know, the Lord said that in the context of a remarkable situation. And that was the transfiguration of Christ. And Christ there, when he was transfigured before Peter and James and John, and they saw a momentary glimpse of his glory, and Peter said, I was there, I was an eyewitness of that majesty, I saw the Lord being transfigured. But with the word of God, you have a more sure word of prophecy than what I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples were blessed because their eyes could see Christ. And our eyes are blessed because we can see the written word of God, the beauty of Christ in the Scriptures, and hear it being preached. The disciples were blessed because they had this light and understanding. They had this enlightenment. People, yes, will criticize. People, yes, will come and say, well, the Bible's too hard to understand. It's interpreted in so many different ways. How will we possibly know what to read, what to see, what to hear, what to understand? Do you know why people say that? It's because they come with closed minds, poor understanding, and because they do not interpret it properly. How do we interpret the Bible? How do we make sure that our eyes are blessed and our ears are blessed when we use Christ as the key to interpret everything the Word of God gives to us? It all points to Him. It all leads to Him. Our eyes are blessed. Why? Because we have seen Him whom our soul loves. And we ask the question, how shall we possibly escape if we neglect so great salvation? May God bless His word to our hearts. For His name's sake. Amen.